Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 6. Two Lord's days ago, we began to consider the section in chapter 6 from verse 10 through to the end of verse 20 concerning the armor of God or the Christian soldier, as it is also known as. And it is that today, with God's help, we consider the words in verse 11. We'll read from verse 10, but we're going to be considering the words of verse 11, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, it is that on Friday, the British oil tanker, the Stena Impero, was seized by the Iranian Revolutionary Guard. And it is that footage emerged yesterday that appeared to show the moment that the tanker itself was raided. And it shows mass soldiers descending from a helicopter. And as they descend from the helicopter down ropes, it is that you can see that they're fully armored in different ways. And at that point, a British Royal Naval frigate, the HMS Montrose, it was alerted with regard to what was taking place, and it raced to intervene, but at that point it was too far away. And before it could get to the Stena Impero, it was the case that the tanker found itself in Iranian waters. And with this and other incidents that have happened, and no doubt may continue to happen in the days that lie ahead with regard to the Gulf and the Straits of Hormuz, it is that the sabers are rattling, it is that the war drums are beginning to beat louder and faster. But if it is that war does begin, and we pray that it doesn't, but if it's the case that war would begin, or whatever it is that wars are taking place at this moment, what will characterize the armed forces on every side is that they will be dressed and ready for battle. And as we continue our studies in this section of Ephesians 6 from verse 10 to verse 20, and when we're presented here with the whole armor of God, what it is that Paul calls us to do and the way it is that we are to be in verse 11 is really summed up in the title of today's sermon. If it is that you've noted the title of today's sermon, then it is Get Dressed. Now, last week we saw how it is that Paul tells us that every Christian in every age of necessity is part and parcel of this spiritual warfare. There's no wiggle room for us to be able to escape and say that we're conscientious objectors. And that's what we considered last week, that in the Church of Christ there can never and will be those who would say they are conscientious objectors to the spiritual warfare that we are called to in Jesus Christ. And therefore it is that last week we considered that Paul in verse 10, he reminds us how it is that we must be as part and parcel of God's spiritual army. And it is that he says, this is how you must be. If it is that you would want to know success, if it is that you would want to know a victory rather than defeat, then it is that you must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And it is that we saw how he takes three aspects of the power of God, puts them together, and it is that he's telling us of the great resource that is available to us as the Church of Jesus Christ, and particularly when it is that perhaps we feel weak for whatever reason or another, or perhaps when it is that we feel that we failed in battle, and Paul's saying to us, then you have to return to that resource and know that this is how you must be, that you must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So as he continues here in verse 11, in the verse that we're considering with God's help today, Paul goes on to tell us not only how we must be, but here in verse 11 it is that he tells us now what we must do. If it is that we want to be like this, if it is that we want to know of the strength of the Lord and the power of his might, then it is that there's something that all of us without exception as God's people must be found doing. And it is very simply, he says here in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. So what exactly is it that Paul is urging us and exhorting us to do at this point? Well, I think there are at least three things, and let's take some time to consider these with God's help this morning. First thing that Paul directs us to here in verse 11 is what I've termed as protection. Paul is urging us to know that we are fully protected, even as we are found in this spiritual warfare. How is it that we're able to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? Well, it is that we're to do this by getting dressed. Literally what it is that Paul says here in verse 11 is this, clothe yourselves with the panoply of God. That's literally how verse 11 reads. Clothe yourselves with the panoply of God. That's why it is that I'm saying that he's exhorting us to get dressed, because it is literally, he's saying, clothe yourself with the panoply of God. Now, perhaps it is that some of us are saying, well, what's a panoply? What's the panoply of God? Well, a panoply in ancient times was a title that was given to a complete suit of armor that a soldier would wear. And the word itself that Paul uses here is the word panoplia. And the word panoplia is made up of two words. It's made up of the first word, pan, that means all. And then it's made up of a word called a hoplon, that means arms. So literally, the panoply of God could be considered as all the arms that God gives to his people. And so it is that when he urges us to be clothed with the panoply of God, he's saying to us that we are to be clothed with the full armor of a heavily armed soldier in whatever generation we're in. Now, one of the things that I think that should strike us immediately is that we cannot be victorious as soldiers of Christ if it is that we're only wearing partial armor. If it is that we're wanting to know of success, if it is that we're wanting to know of the protection that God has given to us in terms of this full panoply, then it is that we need to make sure that we have every single piece of armor that's available to us, and that it is that we're found wearing each part on an ongoing basis. And sadly, the truth is that there are many in the Church of Christ today, there are many denominations throughout our land and throughout the Western world today, and it is that they've sought to pick and choose in terms of what they think is needed with regard to the panoply of God and with regard to the spiritual warfare that the Church is called to. One area I was thinking in preparation is with regard to the truth itself. You see later on in verse 14, and we'll examine these individual parts, God willing, in the weeks to come. But look there in verse 14, and Paul exhorts us today. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. That's part of the panoply of God, the truth of God as it is found in Jesus Christ, who declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father except through him. Now, the sad truth is that there are many denominations, there are many pastors, there are many elders, there are many deacons, there are many church members, and it is that they have sought to go into battle, but they've discarded the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. It is, in a sense, they're like the soldier who's in the battlefield, and he's got his M16 rifle with him, but he's forgotten to take the magazines that he store the bullets that he's about to fire with his M16 rifle. I was looking up what it is that a magazine of an M16 rifle he holds. Originally, it was 20 bullets. Now it is, it's 30 bullets. And so it is that he'll have that magazine slapped into his rifle, and no doubt in his pockets and his armor, he'll have other magazines as well, that when that 30 is used, it is that he can quickly slap in another 30 and therefore he protect himself. But if it's the case that you've got no rounds, if it's the case that you've not taken the bullets with you in a sense, then the enemy can easily pick you off, the enemy can easily kill you, and it is that if the rest of the regiment is like this, then it is that the rest of the regiment, he will be destroyed. And that's what's happening today in large parts of the Church of Jesus Christ. Some denominations, some Christians, those in academia and in seminaries of one sort or another, it is that they've got to the point where they've jettisoned what we might term as the magazine of spiritual truth. And it is that magazine of spiritual truth is as it's found in Jesus Christ. And they then begin to wonder why it is that churches are declining. They begin to wonder why it is that churches and whole denominations seem to be going out of existence. That the truth concerning salvation, the truth concerning that salvation is only to be found in Jesus Christ, the truth that Christ is the Son of God, God incarnate, the enfleshment of God, the truth that it's only in Christ that the gospel truly is proclaimed, it is that that magazine of truth, it's been cast aside. And it is that they wonder then, why is the church so ineffective? Why is it that the world seems to be coming in as a flood? Why is it that the Church of Christ is not winning the battles that it's called to win? Well, it's because it's discarding some of the clothing, some of the panoply, and it's saying, we don't need this. We don't need to say that this is the only inspired and infallible and inerrant Word of God. And it is that they pull this Word down and put it on par with other religious texts. And then they wonder, why is it people are leaving the church? Why is it people are walking away from the church? It's because the church is getting rid of some of the panoply of God that it's called to put on. You see, this exhortation to put on God's armor, it recalls something that Paul's already said in Ephesians and in chapter 4. If it is that you go back to verse 24 of chapter 4, Paul's instruction there is to put on the new self. And it's the same word that's translated here when it is that he says put on. It's clothe yourself. It's something that you have to do. In other words, it's a spiritual wardrobe that God has given to you, and it is that you have to open the doors of that wardrobe with God's help, and it is that you have to take the garments of salvation that God provides for you, and it is that you have to put them on. And it is that Paul says that this new self was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He says in verse 24 in chapter 4 that you have to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And from that a point onwards in chapter 4, Paul elaborates on what's involved in putting off the old humanity and in putting on, clothing ourselves with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now in this section in chapter 6 and from verse 10, by developing by detailing the armor to be worn, he's developing this idea of putting on the new. And basically, I think what we can say is that essentially to put on the new self is the same as putting on the armor of God. But there's another thought to this as well. You perhaps wondered why it is that we were reading Romans 13. If you haven't paid your taxes, maybe some of you were feeling a bit hot under the collar when Paul says there, pay taxes to whom taxes are owed and so on, and other things that he says there. But the reason that we read Romans 13 is because of the last verse of Romans 13. And in verse 14, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And it's the same word there in verse 14 as in Ephesians 4:24 and is here in Ephesians 6 and 11. And Paul in Romans 13:14 is saying to them, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're properly dressed. Make sure that you're not naked in your sin. That's why it is that one of the prayer requests is to make sure that you're not naked in your sin if it is that God would call you into his presence today. Think of what it's like to be found naked. Nobody wants to be found naked. Even when you stand in front of the mirror, say, having come out of the shower, you're thankful that the only person who sees you is God and yourself so often. And you're thankful that nobody else can see you naked. Well, if it's like that in human terms, how much more then to stand before a holy God, not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and to stand before him naked in our sin? And it need not be that way, because Paul says here and elsewhere, clothe yourself. He's saying to us that God has provided the clothing that we need. And the wonderful thing about this clothing is that it's suitable for all occasions. Can you imagine yesterday seeing maybe somebody walking down the street and they're clothed in winter clothing? You know what it was like yesterday. I mean, I went out for about 5 minutes and that was enough. And I had shorts and a t-shirt on. That's all I had on. I wasn't naked, just shorts and a t-shirt. But you'd say to that person, something wrong. Are you not collapsing with the heat and so on? But the wonderful thing is about the clothing that God provides, it's suitable for every and all occasions. Never grows old, never wears out, never moth-eaten, never tears, never is dirty, but it's always there for us. And so putting on the whole armor of God is the equivalent of being clothed with Christ. That's why he's saying here to them, get dressed. Have you ever had a pajama day? Some of the faces, I think you have had pajama days. You know what a pajama day is? Well, it's a day maybe you're on holiday, and it is that you get up in the morning and you decide, I'm just going to spend the rest of the day in my pajamas. I'm just going to relax today. And it is that you spend the whole day in your pajamas, and pajama days are good days. No doubt about it. But there are never pajama days in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is that we are to make sure that we are suitably clothed. Because being part of the body of Christ doesn't mean that we're involved in what's called cosplay. Now, maybe some of you are saying, what's cosplay? C-O-S-P-L-A-Y. Well, the word cosplay is a blending of the words costume and play. Cosplay. And those who cosplay, and there's many of them, wear costumes and fashion accessories to represent a particular character, a specific character. And it's usually somebody from the world of Marvel or whatever else. And it is that you've got some people who dress up as Batman, some as Superman, some as Supergirl, and all the other figures that you can think of. And it seems that it began in Japan in 1984, although believe it or not, its history goes back centuries. But the modern-day presentation of cosplay goes back to Japan in 1984. And it grew out of the practice of a fan costuming at science fiction conventions. Now, at the convention, and I think there was one just recently, judging takes place. And the judging takes place as to who's got the best costume, who's the best cosplayer. Now, what's interesting, and there's a serious point to this in this illustration, it is that there are five categories in terms of judging criteria as to who would be crowned the best costume player. First one is accuracy. The second one is resemblance, and that's with regard to the original character in terms of appearance. The third's craftsmanship in terms of the quality and details of the costumes and the props that the person uses. The fourth is presentation performance, that it is that there's a likeness in terms of the character, a portrayal and performance of the cosplay individual. And then the fifth one is audience impact. Then when it is that the judging takes place and the individual has been crowned, it is that the people go home and they take their costumes off. Now, the question that came to my mind yesterday in thinking of this, and it's as much to myself as to you, are we like that as the Church of Christ? Are we those who are cosplaying being Christians and cosplaying in terms of being soldiers of God? Think of the judging criteria, accuracy, resemblance, craftsmanship, presentation performance, and audience impact. And it's quite easy to do all that on a Sunday. It really is. I can do it in the pulpit. You can do it from the pew. But how many of us, perhaps, once the Sunday's over, we go home and the cosplay of being a Christian is taken off? And the rest of the week, it is that we're no different to anybody else. But you see, Paul will not allow that. Scripture will not allow that. Even the grammatical construction that Paul uses here, he's saying, you put on the armor once, and then you leave it on the rest of your life. You never lay your armor down until it is that you meet the Lord. And you put your armor on and keep it on, and if you don't have it on, you become vulnerable at any point. So there's protection. And the question that we all have to ask ourselves today is this: are we protected? Are we protected from the enemy of our souls? Are we protected from the holiness of God? It's only if we're clothed in Christ. How are you dressed this morning? Second thing that I think we find here is not just protection, but position. We've got position here. Look at what Paul says. Put on the whole armor of God, and then he goes on to the position that's to be ours, that you may be able to stand. It is that God's people are to stand against evil, of not to compromise with evil or negotiate with evil. And you and I know that there's much evil out in the world today. And it is that we're being told to take a strong stand against it. Now, this word stand, it runs through this section. At various points, Paul is saying, you've got to stand, you've got to stand, you've got to stand. Now, that means we'll not be popular in our culture and in the midst of our society. But lack of purity and lack of standing for God and being covered in the armor of God hurts our service and witness to God. Taking a stand against evil, that's the way to go. And that's part and parcel of our calling because it's what God wants us to do. And it is that we've got to consider then this word stand for a moment. The word that's translated as stand here, it's got a preposition before it. And that preposition is the word that's after it in our English translations. Look at verse 11 in the English. It says, stand against. But in the original that Paul writes here, it literally reads, against stand. To make sense for us, we translate it stand against. But Paul is basically saying here, be strong, clothe yourself in the Lord, and against stand. What's he saying? He's saying, hold your ground. Stay your ground. Put your bearings down. Make sure your anchor and your anchor to where you stand and you don't move an inch. Now, there's a world of difference and importance for us here between what Paul is commanding and modern-day warfare. Modern-day warfare, or indeed worldly warfare, I think in any age, has the intention, has the command of invading foreign territory and going forward and taking that foreign territory for yourself. And the command of warfare and worldly warfare is march. But that's not the command that's given to the church here. The command that God gives to us in our war and calling is stand. You see, Paul's teaching us that the ground that we're standing on today, that it's not disputed by us, but it's disputed by our enemy, the devil. It's our ground. We own the ground, and it's the enemy of our soul who wants that ground. And he's saying to us, you don't need to struggle to keep it, but you need to make sure that the devil doesn't get a foothold on that ground that you're already standing on. You've got a foothold, you're already on that ground. And that's why it's not struggled for, but we need all the weapons if it is that we would have that defensive posture. Now, we'll see later on that every single one of the items of the panoply of God, they're used defensively, except the sword. The sword can be used offensively and defensively. But the whole purpose of the armor is that we might be a people who defend what God has done for us. You see, the difference is, defensive warfare says, I've got the ground, and I only seek to keep the ground. Offensive warfare is this, I've not got the ground, and I'm fighting in order to get the ground. But that's not what we're called to as the people of God. And the reason is because Christ has won. The victory is his. And it is, as the psalmist says, we have set our feet upon a rock, establishing our way. That's what is ours in Christ. It's all been done. He's finished the work that God gave him to do. And if you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb today, you're able to stand in the victory that has already been won. And he gives us that ground, and by grace and the exercise of faith in Christ, it's ours. So again, it's quite simple, the application. Are we standing today? There are large parts of the Church of Christ, and they're allowing Satan and false teaching that he promotes to basically come in and take over. And again, we see it in so many areas of the church's life. That's what the prayer should be for this congregation, that we might again stand and stand against. and is those who are covered in the panoply of God and are clothed and dressed correctly, if it is that we would want to make sure that Satan can have no inroads to try and destroy this congregation. Are you doing that today? Am I? So there's protection here. There's position here. And then thirdly and finally, there's a predator here. A predator. And look at what Paul says. He says, put on the whole armor of God. That's our protection, that you may be able to stand, that's your position, against the schemes of the devil. There's the predator, the devil. That's who's against us. Paul reveals to us why we need to put on the armor of God and be clothed in his strength and his might. Why? Because we have an enemy, the devil, the diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer, the one who appears as an angel of light, but is really an angel of darkness. And one of his greatest, I think, things that he's done and doing at the moment is, one of his greatest schemes and wiles as the devil is to have people believe that he doesn't exist. And the crazy thing is that while it is that many in the world would say he doesn't exist, he's a figment of people's imagination, that it's from the dark ages and so on, yet look at the world of cinema and the number of movies that are dealing with the supernatural, with Satan and so on, and all that's connected with it. And yet it is, they're saying, he doesn't really exist. People will say to you, hey, it's just a Halloween costume, pointed tail and two little horns and a pitchfork. That's who he really is. My friend, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us there is a real devil, and that this is nothing but Lucifer, the light bringer, the greatest angel that there was. You read Isaiah 14 when you go home today. Read Ezekiel 28. And these chapters talk about this angel, the anointed cherub, the one who sparkled with all the jewels of heaven, the highest being, angelic being that God ever made. And there's the mystery. The highest angelic being that God ever made. And yet this anointed angelic being wanted to be like God. It wasn't just enough to be the highest of the angelic host, but it is that he says, I want to be like God. I want to usurp and take his throne. And in the sin of pride, you see how dangerous pride is. If pride can manifest itself and there's a mystery, and I don't say I can understand it, none of us can. If pride can manifest itself in the glory of heaven, in this, the greatest of the angelic beings, how much more dangerous is it for us to be a proud people? Revelation 12. Tells us he's thrown out of heaven. Listen to this. Now, war arose in heaven. There's war in heaven. There's wars going on in the spiritual realm. That's the reality. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He had his followers in heaven. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea. Now listen to this. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So Lucifer, this fallen angel, the highest of the angels, it is that they've been cast down to this earth. And there are literally millions of them. And they are the demonic enemy And that's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Clothe yourselves with the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, if you're a Christian saying you're a Christian today and you're saying you don't believe in the devil, my friend, you've got major problems. You really have. Why do I say that? Jesus believed in the devil. He talked with him in Matthew 4. He talked about him in John 14, John 16, and elsewhere. The apostles believed in the devil. Paul talked about him. Peter talked about him. James talks about him. And if you look at the history of the church and the world, you know there's a devil. He tempted Eve in Genesis 3. He tempts Christ in Matthew 4. He perverts God's word in Matthew 4. He opposes God's work in Zechariah 3. He hinders God's servant in 1 Thessalonians 2. He hinders the gospel in 2 Corinthians 4. He snares the wicked in 1 Timothy 3. He desires the nations in Revelation 16. He's an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11. He fights with the angel Michael in Jude. He brings sin into the world in Genesis 3. He now has the whole world lying in his lap in 1 John 5. And he's all throughout the history of this world. And what the scripture is saying to us is this: you must know something of your enemy. Any army, any general that wants to not just stand, but to continue to stand, it's a vital part of any army and its general to have a strategy. There must be strategy in warfare. Companies of people who are strategists. And they determine on the basis of what they know and what they can see the route that the company must take. And the word that Paul uses here that's translated as schemes, it's the word methodia. And it's the word that we get our English word methodology from. And so Paul is saying to us here, clothe yourselves with the panoply of God that you may be able to against stand against the methodology of the devil. In other words, Paul's saying you've got to assess the strength of your enemy's position. You've got to assess his resources and his skills. You've got to assess his reserves of ammunition. You've got to assess his firepower, his experience, his leadership and organization. You've got to assess the strategies and methods he's likely to use. You've got to assess the psychological advantage that he's going to try to gain, because he wants to gain advantage over you and me. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, well, hope he finishes soon, my friend, he's already, in a sense, winning. If you're putting this from out of your mind, he wants to get an advantage. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's saying you're not ignorant of his methodology, even as you're clothed in Christ. And it is that we need to be mindful of this. And I've said it before, and I'll keep on saying it, and I think the older I'm getting, Satan is out to destroy you. He's out to destroy me. He's out to destroy this congregation. He's out to destroy every husband in this congregation. He's out to destroy every wife in this congregation, every marriage in this congregation. He's out to destroy every child, son, daughter. He's out to destroy us. And we need to remember that. He's despicable. He's dastardly. And it is that we need to therefore make sure that he doesn't deceive us. Think how he deceives us. He deceives us by lying to us about the consequence of our sins. How many of this young generation, or even before, he's saying to them, it's okay to experiment with sex. And it's okay to experiment with sex with someone of the same gender as you. And it is that he's taking us further and further and further down the road till, dear knows what else will be happening in 10, 20 years' time. But you know what? Even while he tells you it's okay to experiment sexually, he doesn't tell you about venereal disease. He doesn't tell you about unwanted pregnancies. He doesn't tell you about abortion. He doesn't tell you about broken homes. He doesn't tell you about broken hearts. Why? Because he's the deceiver. He's the father of lies. And he does this, whatever sin's involved. That's what he did to Eve in the garden in Genesis 3 and 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And that's what he's saying to this generation, loud and clear. Live however you want and know this. You will not surely die. How many of the drug addicts, and it is that they're filling themselves with cocaine and whatever else it may be, and they've bought into the lie, you'll not die. And they're at death's door. They're dying even as they walk. He deceives us by casting doubt on the word of God. He'll tell you that the truth of God's word is a lie. And he'll also tell you that lies are truth. He'll introduce you to false doctrine, and he'll cause you to believe good things and trust that good things are the things that save your soul. He'll tell you, you're not going to hell. In fact, there's no such a place as hell. And at the end of the day, God's such a good God, it doesn't matter if you've ignored God all your life. He'll just accept you into heaven as you are. Are you being lied to like that today? And you're falling and being taken up by that lie? My friend, you need to be careful. If you doubt the truth of God's word, that there's a heaven and a hell. If you doubt the truth of God's word, that if you're not saved, if you haven't repented of your sins, that you're bound for hell, and you've fallen for the lie that he constantly proclaims. That's what he did to Eve in the garden. Did God actually say? Did he actually say this? And Eve begins to doubt. Did God actually say you need salvation? Did God actually say there's a hell? Did God actually say that without salvation you're bound for hell? No, God didn't say that. He's such a good God. He deceives us by causing us to doubt God's goodness. He'll make you think that God's holding out on you. Again, that's what he said to Eve. God knows. Why is God telling you not to eat of that tree? Because God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God's a spoil sport. God doesn't want you to be like him. God doesn't want you to be able to do that which he says that you shouldn't do. He's a spoil sport. Is that not the lie that's perpetrated about what it means to be a Christian in so many cases? You become a Christian, and the world says to us, your life ends. No. You become a Christian, and your life truly begins. It really does. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you're here today and you're not trusting in Christ, my friend, you're bound for hell, and it is that your life is no life at all. No matter how many of the things of this world you may have. And then he deceives us by causing us to think that we achieve salvation on our own. Well, I go to church every Sunday. In fact, I've got a Bible at home and I read it sometimes. Not only that, but I give to the church financially. Not only that, but it is that sometimes I'll have Christians in my home. And I'm good to my neighbors. My neighbors think I'm a good person, and at the end of the day, I'm not a sinner anyway. I'm really not a sinner. I'm a good person. And there are countless thousands, millions, and they're thinking that that's all they need to do to get to heaven, to be a good person. And the word says no. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. And the only good person who who enables you to get into heaven is Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. He's the only one. Again, you go back to the garden. That's why so many, even in academia and in liberal seminaries, they want to get rid of Genesis 3. They really do. If you want to get rid of Genesis 3, you've got problems. Because you can only make sense of what follows on in the rest of the Old and the New Testament and in terms of the gospel if you believe what happened in Genesis 3. And you read in Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was the delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Eve thought, if I do this, things will be okay. How she was deceived. Can you imagine have you ever stopped to think what it must have been like for Adam and Eve? God walked in the garden with them in the cool of the day. They conversed with God. They had intercourse in terms of speech and living with God. They saw God. I believe it was the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the theophany. And can you imagine what it must have been like for them? That moment, it must have hit them. They disobeyed God and sin came in. And the glory that they knew of, it was gone. And how did they know this? What do you read? They both realized we're naked. We're not clothed. We're naked. And dear knows what sorts of thoughts were going through their mind. That had never entered into their thought processes before. And they said, we're naked. Thanks be to God that he provides garments of salvation, that he does not leave us naked in our sin, but he has provided clothing. And Paul says, be clothed with Christ. Be covered, be wearing Jesus Christ. There are many more things I could mention, our time's gone, that Satan is using to deceive and to destroy our nation today. But I hope I've made my point. And I hope that you've taken to heart seriously what I'm saying. You see, we as a nation must be a nation that would return to its first love. We need to pray that there will be national revival in Canada, or we are finished, along with much of the Western world. We need to pray that men in high places and elsewhere would realize how they have been deceived by the methodology of Satan. We have rejected the fountain of living waters for a broken cistern. That's the way it is. And God is not pleased with us. Let's make no doubt about that. And judgment begins at the house of God before it begins anywhere else. And that's why we need to make sure that we are clothed with Christ. And we must return to a position that pleases him, because he is the one who is making the judgment. And what is that position? It's this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. May God grant us the grace and the desire and the ability to do as Paul would have us do. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that what we have considered this morning is solemn and sobering and serious. And we pray that all of us, without exception, we pray that you might have spoken to us from your word, not from the words of a man, but that we would have heard the voice of our Creator and our God. Help each one of us to know that even if we are clothed in our Sunday best this morning, but if we are not clothed in Christ, if we haven't put Jesus on, then we are naked in our sin. And no one of us would want to appear naked in this world. How much more so then before the eyes of the great judge of heaven and earth. And we thank you for the great provision that you have made for us in Christ. And we pray that all of us, without exception here today, from the youngest to the oldest, that even now, that we would put on the whole panoply of God, that we would stand against the methodology of the evil one, and that we would know that the victory is ours in Christ. Hear us now, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.